Thanks, Dan. Good evening, everyone. Nice to see each one out this evening. I trust that the Lord will indeed bless you for your interest in meeting with his people and in hearing from his word. I'm going to invite you to turn to the gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And for those who have a reasonably good memory, yes, I'm aware that we read this the last time I was here, and we're reading it again. Sometimes my wife particularly will come along and she gives this little gasp as she may think that I'm forgetful. I am sometimes forgetful, but I haven't forgotten this evening. But we're going to read these verses again because what I want to share with you this evening is going to be a little bit of a continuation, really, on what we began that morning. Now, I am going to put everyone on the spot this evening for those who may have been here 2 weeks ago, was it? How many? Well, I won't even put you on the spot. I'll ask you to answer to yourself. Do you remember what I actually spoke on? Some will, some won't. If I was sitting where you were, it would probably take me a moment to jog my memory. But, pardon? No, I'm giving you no hints. Giving you no hints at all. But it will become evident. And the reason I ask is that this is something, really, you might remember as we begin to talk about it, we talked about maybe a checkup. And sometimes we need a checkup, and we spoke a lot about the heart, of which we will continue to do this evening. And I think it's something, it's positive. I alluded to at least the fact that this was a process in my own life. It's not a process that you go through every day, but I think it's one that you should be very conscious of in one's life. Now, I want to set everyone at ease for a moment, because the typical thing is when the preacher, at least it's typical for me, maybe it's not for everybody, when the preacher gets up and they start sharing some things and they start talking about some things, they say, wow, what's going on in his life that I don't know about? You know, all this talking about repentance and the heart and the checkup and these things. There's nothing drastic. I don't think I have any of those things that you need to be. Please pray for me. I always need your prayers. But it's a constant, daily, lifelong struggle in our lives. There is a song, I believe it's in our hymn book, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" And you know, we could and we do share the gospel and we talk about the heart and we want people to, in simplistic words, we say ask the Lord Jesus into their heart, and we want to expound upon what that means. But there's also the idea more than the gospel is how our heart is exercised in the things of God every day. You know, you can go to a gym or you can go to somewhere where you work out. You can put all of your energy into your work, whatever the case might be. But there is an exercise that's needed for spiritual life. You know, the plant is watered. It's nurtured. The sun is put forth and it grows. And without some discipline in those things, if it was all dryness, if it was all water, if it was all rain, if it was all frost, or if it was all sun, the plant wouldn't grow for the most part. And it's much like us spiritually. We need to have our hearts checked. We need to be sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. So that's a little bit of the introduction, I suppose, of where I would like to be this evening. Verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew, very familiar verses. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." And really, that would be the premise of our discussion this evening. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let's just pray for a moment. Our Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the very fact that we can be in this place tonight freely. We can read from your Word. We can discuss it. And we, Father, have the Spirit of God within us, those of us who are saved, and we have the Spirit of God who wants to minister to individuals in this room this evening. So, our Father, we ask that in the moments before us, we, our God, would certainly listen to the still small voice. And we, Father, would be like Isaiah, or like Elijah that day, and we would experience the voice of God and the presence of God in our lives and in encouraging us and drawing us closer to Him. We thank Thee, our Father, that this is possible, and we give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very quickly, I want to remind you of the 3 points that we discussed that 2 weeks ago. One was the heart defined. We, you know, made reference to the fact it was the chief physical organ of the body, that it was the seat of the emotions, it was the inner man, it was an easy word in the language of the day and in our language as well to make reference to that which controls all of the emotional and the rational thinking in the life of the individual. Some have said it's the seat of the emotions. And the heart, we looked at verses, you know, that talked out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so on and so forth. We discussed the heart. We talked about some of the verses in the Word of God, the one we just read, the where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fact that we should understand with our heart. We talked about in the Gospel in Matthew 13 how the devil comes along and he grasps away the good seed of the Word of God that was sown in the heart. So we looked at the heart discussed. We very quickly at the close of our session last time looked at the demise of the heart. And we made reference to the verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'd like to reference you to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 where there is a phrase written to those Hebrew Christians at that time who were going through some, you know, some challenges. Many were just evaluating, as it were. They were in some way, checking where their heart really was. And there was a phrase at the end of that verse that says, the deceitfulness of sin. They were to beware of the deceitfulness of sin. And when you think of the heart, and you think of the fact that we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we want to be careful that we are not deceived by our deceitful heart. Now, every one of us have experienced, well, I trust every one of us have experienced, the majority at least, have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the heart is still the heart. I don't understand that. The old man and the new man, there's differing points of view and all of that. But the one thing I do know is that I reckon with the Apostle Paul, that which I would do, that I don't. That which I wouldn't do, that I do, O wretched man that I am. And I find then this law, as Paul says, written within me, that these things, there's that war, the spiritual warring against the natural man. So we need to be cautious of those things. So we want to be careful that the deceitfulness of sin or the deceitfulness of our heart does not deceive us. I think one of the things, we sat at dinner with a few people today, and one lady said one thing her father despised in individuals was a thief and a liar. I think pretty well we're all the same, aren't we? We don't even like it in ourselves, let alone in someone else. No one likes to be deceived. No one likes to be someone come along and give them some type of story whereby they are taken out of some of their resources or they're led down the garden path in some way, whatever the case might be, they want to be told the truth. Imagine how much worse it is sometimes when we are deceived by our own selves, our own heart, deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. So the demise of the heart is sin. You know, there's a saying that many have written, and it was written, the first time I read it was in the front fly leaf of Shelley's Bible, one of her older Bibles. It says, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sinning. So we want to be very aware that in our lives we are in this book, and in this book we find these things that we're talking about. We made reference as well in regards to the demise of the heart with the fact that the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Now we relate that to those who would be of this modern era who say, there is no God, and that is correct. There are those on all kinds who would say there is no God, absolutely, and there's absolutely no absolutes. I mean, they would contradict themselves in every way, shape, and form as they turn around. But there also is the application of that verse that would be this: there is no God for me. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. It's okay for you. And you've met people like that who say it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. There are other people who would say there is no God for me now. And I'd like to draw it to a little bit of an interesting comment. At least I think it's interesting because I'm going to make it. How we may apply that to the Christian. Because sometimes we are deceived into thinking that we have a lifetime to serve the Lord. And we do. Well, we trust we do it, however long our life is. But we don't want to be deceived that we have a long time. We don't want to be deceived that things will be of the right nature tomorrow. And this is the error of youth sometimes, and maybe if we are unwise, it's the error of not so young as well, that we'll say, tomorrow I'll serve the Lord. When I've done this, when I haven't done this, when I have my life in order, when I have my finances in order, all the things that we could put in place in that realm of things, we need to realize that is our heart deceiving us. It's our heart being deceived. Because the Lord wants one thing. And that one thing explodes into all kinds of things. And that is you. He wants your heart. You see, when he has the heart, he has you. You know, we talk about fathers particularly, and sometimes grandfathers as well, and their daughters and their granddaughters, and they say, you know, she's got him wrapped around her little finger. Whatever she wants, bang, oh, dad does it, or grandpa does it, or whatever the case might be. Does God have us wrapped around his finger, so to speak, that we do whatever he desires for us? And when we come to an appreciation of that, we understand that he desires only good things. You see, sometimes we want to have God wrapped around our little finger. And we want him to do for us what we want. Have you ever been guilty of praying and asking the Lord's will for your life after you've shared with him what his will should be? And you hear the plans, and Lord, I want you to bless them. And that's fine if you've communed with the Lord and you've established through the Word of God and the leading of the Lord in your life, and you've had that direction. But sometimes, so often, we come along and we say, here it is, Lord, this is what I want. Just, you know, can it happen now? Or very soon, at least. See, God wants our heart. God wants us to be motivated out of a genuine love for him. We gather together on a Lord's Day morning, and what he wants, he knows everything about his son. He knows things that we perhaps will never know, all the intricacies of his son. He knows what he went through on Calvary. He knows the great love, the great joy, the great passion, all of the other things he has. But he delights again that he would have our heart, that we would offer up again those things to him as a sacrifice, an aroma, a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of God as we speak and delight in his son. So I ask you the question. Where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, we're plainly, clearly, and simply told, there will be your heart also. And the heart certainly has its demise, is at least the word I've chosen for my memory's sake, at least. The fool has said in his heart, no God. We ended up our time last time in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'm going to invite you to turn there again. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And verse 16. Actually, it's verse 14. We want to read these verses. Verse 14 of 2 Samuel 23. And David was then in an hold, And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And as we very briefly considered that, I referenced for you a quote from a gentleman by the name of A.C. Rose. When he was writing in a book, he says, "We are inclined to complain that it is hard to know the Lord's desire for us." Have you ever been guilty of that? It's hard to know the Lord's will or the Lord's desire for us. He would say this: "It is not easy, but it is simple. The three that were read of in that 2 Samuel 23 were near enough to David to hear him expressing his longing. If we are occupying the place of nearness, we shall not mistake the echo of our own wills for his voice." A.C. Rose. So as I contemplate that this evening and in my life, I question myself in regards to my heart's desire and that place of nearness. We made mention as well, we heard a lot about nearness in our fall conference, Dare to Draw Nearer. And we looked at that a little bit, and you know, it's a challenging thought if we dare to draw nearer. So what is your heart's desire? These three men had a desire to be near David. So much so that they went to him in that place of rejection, really, at the cave of Adullam. He was in a hold, the Word of God says. It was a place of seclusion. It was a place where he was, had many gathered to him at different points who they made him their captain there. But it was not the king, sorry, it was not the throne of Jerusalem or the throne of Israel. It was a place of rejection. It was a place of hiding in some cases. It would be a place of discomfort. It would be a place of fear sometimes. Difficulty. How many more words and expressions could we put to a situation such as that? But this is where these men chose to go, and several others as well. And lots of people chose to gather to their captain there. You know, when we refer to the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is the captain of our faith. And I guess I question, were it a practical thing, were it reality that my Savior were in some difficult place, if he asked me to be somewhere difficult with him, or maybe didn't even ask me, but he was there, would I be there? Or would I choose the comforts of Clyde River, where it is really very comfortable? Or Charlottetown, or wherever the case might be, that we would be not as near. I really must say I am rebuked, you might say, by these three men who would choose to be in this situation. And I think of that place of nearness. Think of the three disciples who were nearest, if I can use that expression, to the Lord Jesus. I qualify that by saying the Lord, and you've heard me say this before and others as well, the Lord does not have favorites. But he does have those who are closer than others. Those who go to him in those places of deepest trial, maybe. Think on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there the Lord was transfigured before Peter and James and John. And Peter speaks up. It says in Matthew's Gospel 17 there where the Lord was transfigured before them. And Peter answered. It seems like the transfiguration of the Lord before them. We don't read of the Lord speaking, or at least I don't interpret it that way, but we hear that it demands a response. Peter says, "It's good that we're here." Now, Peter didn't totally understand what he was saying, but he had it right. It's good that they're there. Have you ever felt in the quietness of your time with the Lord, in the depths of your heart and in your soul, in that place that's you, that's all you. As the Lord reveals Himself to you through the Word of God, it just demands a response. You're all alone in the quiet as you're reading something, or you're something comes across to you, maybe you're driving down the road, and the response just has to be either there's a song in your lips, or there's a word of praise on your lips or in your mind, or there's tears flow down your cheeks. There is a fresh skip in your step as you're moving because you're near and dear. You're always dear to the Lord Jesus, and you're experiencing that nearness to Him. Peter said, it's good that we're here. But have you ever experienced as well those same three disciples? Coming with the Lord Jesus Christ to that place outside the garden gate, and the other disciples remained there, and they went with the Lord Jesus a little further into the garden. And there He said, you know, He encouraged them to watch and pray. And He came back and He found them sleeping. And these intimate ones, in that place of nearness, in that place of closeness and that close association, in that dark hour for our Savior, dare I say they failed in some way. I judge them not, because they did far better than I would ever do. At least they followed within the garden gate. What's your desire? What's your heart's desire? Not only your heart's treasure, what's the desire? And you think of it as you go about your day-to-day life and you are called upon to do things. These three men in Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 23, they heard the longings of their captain. And they responded. That response took them from maybe at that point the safety of the cave to the very treacherous area of the gate at Bethlehem, where the Philistine garrison was, and we talked about how it would be well fortified. If the garrison was there, there would be all kinds of defense in place. There would be lines to break through to get there. And the Lord talks a little bit in somewhat language like that in His high priestly prayer, intercessory prayer in John 17. He says, these are not of the world. So I pray for them that they be kept in their time in the world. He also prayed in that, as we think about those wonderful time, that wonderful time that the Lord spent in praying to His Father. Well, let's turn to that. John 17. A few thoughts I wanted to bring out in that. John chapter 17. In verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Here is the heart of God. Are you near enough to hear it? Here's the longing of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the final words He will have for His disciples before He goes to Calvary, or will be heard in praying to His Father. I don't expect that David, the captain of those three mighty men, stood up in the cave that night and his longing was, I'd love to have a drink from the water that is by the gate, or the well that is by the gate in Bethlehem. I expect it was probably something much more quiet, maybe whispered in a moment of thirst, or in just a moment of longing for home. And I wonder, as the Lord utters these words, as He wants these individuals to be kept and to be as one, which is so important. Divide and conquer. That's the devil. I can't imagine that that isn't at the top of the devil's battle plan in every situation. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. A marriage, a family, a son and a father, a father and a daughter, whatever the case might be in the world, divide and conquer. He wants us to be one. Any wonder he asks us and tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Come together. Be of one mind in the Lord. We're all different individuals. Thank God for that. But let's be one in the Lord. The Lord wants us to be kept. These are the longings of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I personally want to be near to hear that. You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. I don't think we can appreciate the profoundness, if I can say that. You hear, but do you listen? Every one of us who are parents have had that opportunity where we would sit our child down and we would be saying certain things, and they certainly are hearing, but I'll guarantee you the look in the face, the lights are on, but nobody's home. They're hearing because they have to, but they're sure not listening. Do we listen? I love that story of Elijah. You know, he came out, he put his mantle about his face, and he walked out, and there was all of these dramatic things that had been going on, the wind and the earthquake, and then there was the still small voice, and he listened, and he heard. They may be one as we are. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have, what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. Not their joy. There's another place the Lord Jesus said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And now he says, I want them to have my joy. Boy, I think there's a tremendous amount. As we would begin to chip away at that diamond or that nugget and look for the inner parts of that, there would be a whole pile as we look at the joy. But I think of the one phrase that's written of the Lord Jesus where he would say, I delight to do thy will, O God. And these three individuals, as we are referencing, were close enough to their captain to hear. What was his will? What was his desire? What was his longing? And their heart, where their treasure was placed, was where their captain was. And what his will was their will. And when he longed for it and made mention of it, they were off into action. We think of, is it in the Gospel of Luke where it talks about the cost of discipleship? Except a man leave his mother and his father and his brother and his sister and on. And it says, he cannot be my disciple. Strong words. Talks about hating. We certainly understand we're not to hate our family, but the only way I can appreciate that is that in comparison to my love and my devotion to the Savior, it should seem as I would have hatred for my family. We are to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And all this world, all the implications of our media and our wants and our desires and all of those things, I mean, we just have tremendous expectations of, it seems, pleasure and ease in this world. And we're told that in this world, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. The Lord would say in his word that if they hated me, they'll hate you. And yet, he expects us to be near. expects us to be listening. He expects us to be occupying that place of nearness and putting and depositing our treasure, as it were. The treasure of our heart should be nothing less than a profound appreciation and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse, he says, I pray, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. That is the desire of God. That is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for those. And he goes on later to say, not only for these who are here now, but for those who will come after them. And so he says, I want them to be kept from evil. He makes provision from the Word of God. He gives us parents. And he gives us church leadership. He gives us friends and loved ones. He gives us all these. He gives us the Spirit of God, our conscience, that we might be kept from evil. And yet there's times we still long for that, isn't it? We step out and we go off in a path that the Lord Jesus Christ has clearly indicated, I don't want you there. There's nothing for you there. What is your desire? Where is your heart? I think there's a tremendous amount for us to be found in the example of these three men. I thought as well of some verses in the psalmist had recorded. He would say this, delight thyself also in the Lord. But we're talking about the heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The psalmist, David, the same one of whom we referenced in 2 Samuel, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And we're talking about the heart's desires. What do you suppose that is? Many of you would not believe this, and I can appreciate why you would not believe it. But my wife, when she and I were married, she used that verse, and she said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he gave me, that is her, the desire of her heart. And look at me, the desire of her heart. Why do you laugh? I thought it was sweet. May be true that I'm the desire of her affections and her heart and time. But you know, the Lord there, I think, is saying through David, if you're delighting in the Lord, he's going to give you the desire of your heart because that's him. What's your desire? Do you delight in the Lord? If you're not delighting in the Lord, check the desire of your heart. Because I think the two go hand in hand. As we find our joy and our delight, what do you find your delight in? Well, you know, there's all kinds of things we can have fun in and delight in. And we're talking about core issues here. We're not talking about sometimes, you know, the young people, they go out and they play hockey. And they delight to play hockey. That's fine, but don't let it be the delight of your heart. What do you delight in? When it comes right down, if you were to boil it all down to the take away all the little delights and the bigger delights and the greater delights, and you come to that big one, what is it? You know, everybody would say it's the Lord, wouldn't we? Every one of us. Christians here tonight, we would say, the Lord's my delight. Well, you know, the Lord, in talking to the Pharisees, and I'm not calling anybody a Pharisee. I'm not talking in the words in Matthew there that I'm thinking of. He talked to them as a generation of vipers. I'm not referring that you're a viper or anything like that. But the thought comes to my mind that he said that, that's where he said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Good things can't come out of a poor heart, is what he told the Pharisees, essentially. So as I think about it, if I say my delight is in the Lord, and he is the desire of my heart, boy, oh boy, it should be coming out in my actions and my words and my desire, shouldn't it? Sobering thought, really, for us in regards to our relationship and our walk with the Lord and showing our desire. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Said to be the wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If I can find my verse, Proverbs chapter 23, that would be better. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to No, that's not the verse at all. I just throw that in there. I'm sorry. Verse number 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Boys, I implore every one of us to go home and to consider that. Solomon said to be the wisest man outside of the Lord, as I mentioned, on earth. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you know, we use the verse, or we talk about the verse, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God on the heart. And sometimes it's used to justify certain actions and saying, well, the Lord knows my heart. He knows what I'm doing is what's on my heart. It's the right thing. It doesn't matter what you see. The Lord knows my heart. Well, maybe that might be so. But this, one of the sobering parts of it is the Lord does see what's on my heart. And as I think in my heart, so I am. Verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears, to the words of knowledge. Apply. There's some work. There's some effort. Instruction, you know, particularly sometimes as youth, we don't like instruction. There's a verse, and I'm not sure that I quote it correctly, but it's something to this end. Instructions and reproof are a way of life. You're not going to get around them. You need instruction, and there's times you need reproof as well. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to words of knowledge. Verse 15. I can't help but say it. I worked with a guy some years ago, and some of you would know this guy, and he had a saying for everything. And as I think of that verse, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge, I'm thinking of the words he used many times. He said, walk with a lame man long enough and you'll learn how to limp. You walk with somebody who doesn't give you good sound advice long enough and you'll learn how to follow their unsound advice. Look for words of instruction, words that are wise and knowledge. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. There's the heart of a father for his child, his son. If your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. There's verses and places in the Word of God which talks about how sometimes we look out and we see the unrighteous and we wonder, how is it they prosper so? Don't envy them. They have their reward. Which may seem like a great deal in time, but let us have on the right perspective, the right colored glasses, so to speak. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Verse number 26, my son, give me thine heart. There's the heart's devotion. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Lastly, I make mention of Psalm 51. You don't need to turn there. It is the story of David's great repentance around the sin that he had so grievously committed. Let's not be too hard on David. But he talked about, he certainly repented. And he said to the Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. You know, sometimes in our lives, that's what the Lord's looking for in a devoted heart. And the only way you're going to have a satisfied heart is if you keep short accounts with God. Is your heart right with God? I trust it is. Praise the Lord. But if there's maybe some checking up to do, sometimes we might refer to it as house cleaning. Let's call it heart cleaning. We have all kinds of examples in the Word of God of men who had to do it. You have a living example before you today. And probably, if everyone were honest and said, when I look in the mirror, I see an example as well. Let's make sure our heart is right with the Lord. Let's delight in the Lord, that may He may give us, really Himself, the desires of our heart. We may be kept in this world from evil, and to Him may be all glory, honor, praise, and blessing, because we are saved by grace, beloved. It's an amazing thing. Not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's how we live as well. My grace is sufficient for thee. May the Lord be glorified in your life tonight and tomorrow and until He should come. Our Father, we pray, O Lord, one thing tonight, that we would delight in the Lord and that You would give us the desires of our heart. Thank You, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.